We continue our reading of the Passion Account, and tonight we read section 3 of the Passion Account, entitled The Palace of the High Priest. Those who had arrested Jesus brought him to the high priest's house, where the scribes and elders were gathered. And Peter followed them from afar off, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So that other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and he spoke to the doorkeeper, and he brought Peter in. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter was warming himself at the fire they had kindled in the middle of the courtyard. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the whole assembly were seeking evidence that might make the case for a death sentence, but they could not find any. Many bore false witness against Jesus, but their statements did not agree. Two stepped forward and said, "We heard him say, 'I shall destroy this temple made with hands, and after the beginning of the third day, I shall build another not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their evidence did not agree. Then the high priest stood up, moved to the center, and he put the question right to Jesus. "Do you have no answer? What is this evidence that they have given against you?" But Jesus was silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest put a question to him and said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God's power and coming with the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his garments and he said, "Do we still need any witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your opinion?" And they all declared that he was liable for death. Then some of them began to spit on Jesus. They blindfolded him. They struck him and said to him, "Prophesy to us, O Christ, who is he that struck you?" And the guards beat him as they took him away. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and one of the maidservants of the high priest came and saw Peter warming himself, and she looked at him closely as he sat in the light of the fire and said, You also were along with that man from Nazareth, that Jesus." And Peter denied it and said, "I do not know what you mean." And he went out into the forecourt. Another maidservant saw him there and said to those who were standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter denied it again with an oath, "I do not know that man." And a little later, those standing around said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean. Your accent gives you away." And Peter took an oath, calling up down a curse upon himself, "I do not know that man." And immediately while he was speaking, the cock crowed a second time, and the Lord turned and he looked on Peter. And then Peter remembered that Jesus had said to him that before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And Peter broke down and he went out and wept bitterly. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes held a court session with all the Sanhedrin. And then they bound him, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. Then Judas, who had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, was sorry and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned. I have betrayed innocent blood." And they said, "Well, what is that to us? That is your affair." And Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, and he departed. And he went and he hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field, or bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. And that is why to this very day that field has been called the field of blood. In this way was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by the children of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field." Here ends our reading. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message is from the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 19 through 22. And we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." This is our text. In the name of Jesus, our high priest, dear friends in Christ. Well, the presence of God is dangerous. Sinful human beings may not presume to enter into his presence on their own terms. To do so is to invite death. We see that time and again in the Old Testament, for instance. At Mount Sinai, God solemnly instructed Moses to set bounds around the holy mountain, saying, "Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or even touch its base. For whoever surely touches the mountain will be put to death." Only the sons of Levi were allowed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Others who touched it died. For the Ark of the Covenant was the manifestation of God's holy presence, and sin cannot exist with his glory. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple, was off limits to all except the high priest, and he could only enter into that place once a year on the Day of Atonement, and even then only after the sacrificial blood to cover his own sins and as well as the sins of the people had been spilled, and he took it into the most holy place with him. The Bible makes it clear that God's presence is dangerous for those who are unclean and polluted by sin. Martin Luther also discusses how God's presence is dangerous. He writes, "When God begins to justify a man, he first of all condemns. Him whom he wishes to raise up, he destroys. Him who he wishes to heal, he smites. And the one to whom he wishes to give life, he kills." Again, elsewhere, Luther writes, "These then are the two works of God, praised many times in the Scripture. He kills and he gives life. He wounds and he heals. He destroys and he helps. He condemns and he saves. He humbles and he elevates. He disgraces and he honors." David Wells, in his book, God in the Wastelands, complains that much of contemporary Christianity has reduced God to weightlessness. And what he means by that is that many Christians today assume that God is our buddy, who would never judge, who would never condemn us. In fact, God's role in our life is, if he's even in our life, is to be one of affirming us, of affirming our life's choices. It's assumed by many people that God exists to make life tranquil and satisfying, says Wells. He writes, "We imagine that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for their satisfaction and for the inner tranquility of their lives." But Wells says, such is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, he writes, is dangerous. It is not safe for sinners to be in his presence. Perhaps this is best illustrated by the little episode from C.S. Lewis's children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. In that story, if you've read it, you may recall, Mrs. Beaver's preparing the children to meet the great lion Aslan. And Susan, one of the children, says, "Is he, that is Aslan, quite safe?" I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Mrs. Beaver replies, that you will, dearie, and make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And Lucy chimes in, then he isn't safe? Mr. Beaver answers, well, who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good, and he's the king, I tell you. God isn't safe, not if we approach him on our own terms, but he is the king, and he is benevolent. And in his goodness, God has provided us with safe passage, with safe access to his gracious presence. And he's done so in the flesh and the blood of his very own son. In fact, our text says that we have boldness to enter the holiest place. We have boldness to enter into the presence of God. As I mentioned moments ago, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of bulls and goats, and that he only did once a year. But we enter into the holiest place, the presence of God's presence, day after day after day, and we do so at his invitation, and we do so by the flesh and the blood of Jesus. Jesus, crucified and resurrected, is the new and living way by which we come into God's presence and we live with him forevermore. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says when he says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through his body. And so we are given this gracious access to this living, benevolent God through holy baptism, in which we are sprinkled by that pure water of God's grace that anoints us as his priests and as kings. And we read then in our text, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So when we were baptized, God gave us safe passage into his presence day by day, even giving us the privilege of calling him Father. And we're also given this gracious access to God through the Lord's Supper when Jesus gives us his very body and blood that was given and shed for us so that we might live in his forgiveness. And so we do not have to draw back in fear of being in the presence of God. True, without God's grace and forgiveness, our sin would drive us from the Lord's presence, and it would cause us, like Adam and Eve, to foolishly try to hide from God. But we need not hide from God. Not at all. God has atoned for our sin. He did it himself by the blood of his own Son. And by means of that blood, God forgives us all of our sin. And he makes us his children, and he invites us again and again into his life-giving presence to abide in his love now and forever. Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him, but we do come to the Father by him. And he says, come. Yes, through Christ and Christ alone, we have access to our Heavenly Father. And so whenever you find yourself in need, do not be afraid to come to God, but approach his throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you will receive grace and mercy from God, your Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus, in every time of your need. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.